If you don't have a Bible, it's going to be on the screen now. And I'm going to kind of say this from the jump. This message may be a little bit longer than usual. And if it comes out how God kind of gave it to me, it's going to hurt. It's going to make you mad. But don't shoot the messenger. Okay? If it hurts, just say ouch or amen. If it convicts you, fix it. If it challenges you, accept it. So Matthew 28, before we get into that, you can go to verse 16. Oh, no, we'll go to 18 through 20. Go to God in prayer. Father, I thank you for worship. I thank you for your presence and your love and your grace. Father, I pray that you will be with us and you will continue to be with us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Anoint this word. Anoint the hearer and the listener in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Matthew 28, verse 18. It's something that we should know by heart by now because I say it so daggum much. But go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. And if you don't know that by heart, by the end of this series, you are going to. Because that is like the key verse of this entire Go series. And Jesus' last words before he ascended to heaven was not a casual suggestion. It wasn't that they were saying, hey, maybe do this. But no, this was a battle cry. And if you remember last Saturday during the revival, like the battle cry was sounded, right? Like we drew the line, we said this, and even though this is a battle cry, it is a mission. He said, I need you to go and make disciples. I don't need you to sit. I don't need you to wait. I don't need you to hide. I need you to go, because at that time, his disciples were in hiding. Right after the crucifixion, they split and they ran. Even though they said, hey, I'll die for you. I'll do all this stuff for you. I'll die for you. I'll fight for you. I'll do all this. The second they took him out of the garden, they scattered like cockroaches when the lights came on because they were scared. So you can say one thing, but when you're in the moment, that determines what you'll really do. We say we'll for Christ, but will we really in the moment? We say we'll go for Christ, but will we really in the moment? Because here's the problem. Too many people in the church in general, the church universal, have become too comfortable with not going. We show up to church, we check the box, and then we go home. That's not Christianity, that is religion. And it is most of those who sit in the church and do nothing are the ones who say they hate religion the most, but they're the ones who are practicing it the most. Because they are checking off a box, they're playing it safe, and playing it safe never changed the world. Playing it safe never did anything. Jesus did not save you so you could sit on the sidelines. He saved you so that you could get into the game. And the mission of every believer is the same. Go make disciples. And if you're not doing that, if you're not living to your full potential of what God has for your life, then this series is for you. This might be for more of the people who actually watch online, but we'll see. This is the first point. The Great Commission is not a suggestion. I shortened it for you. It's not a suggestion. The first word of this commission is go. It's not passive. It's not gentle. It's not safe. It is an aggressive word. It's an urgent word, and it's something that we don't put off till next week, next month, or next year. It is something that we do right now. And Jesus didn't suggest it. He commanded it. If we love him, we commit. We obey his commands. And if he is our Lord, if we say we follow him, we don't get to pick and choose what commandments that we get to follow after. We have to follow after everything that he has commanded us to do. We don't get to say, well, I'm only going to obey the part about going to church, and I'm going to skip the part about making disciples. I'm going to obey the part about worship, but I'm going to skip the part about giving. I'm going to obey the part about loving my neighbor, but I'm going to ignore the part about loving my enemy. We have to love it all. We have to obey it all. We love him by keeping his commands, then not just the ones that are convenient. If that was the case, church and Christianity would be a whole lot easier, because it is hard to love your enemies. It is hard to love those who persecute you. It is hard to dedicate your life to following after Jesus. It is hard. I don't know who said that the Christian life is easy, but they lied. Because it's hard. Spiritual warfare, spiritual attack. The church has turned this into an option when it's supposed to be the mission. The Great Commission is the mission of every church in the world. But somehow along the way, they've came up and they decided, I'm going to make my own mission for my own church. And my mission is going to be this long, a paragraph long, and all this. That is not the mission of the church. That is the mission of man. The mission of the church is to love God, love people, make disciples. I had somebody ask me the other day, why is your mission statement so long? Because it's easy to remember, for one. It's six words. I don't have to memorize a paragraph. Two, it's what Scripture commands us to do. Love God, love people, make disciples. I'm not here to complicate the Bible. I'm not here to complicate church. I'm here to make it as simple as I can for the people under my care so that they can actually go out and actively pursue and live out the Scriptures. Think about this. If every Christian took this command seriously, and I mean like really, really seriously, how would the world around us look? Would we see school shootings every other week? Would we see broken homes? Would we see people getting divorced? Would we see people, kids being so confused with who they are or what kind of gender that they are that they don't even know which way is up anymore? Well, would there be any less confusion? We got churches full of people who think that the mission is just for the professional Christians, the pastor, the teacher, the evangelist, or whoever, but the mission of the church is for you. It's for every believer and every follower of Jesus Christ is called to go and make disciples. This brings us to point two. Why aren't we going? So why aren't we going? Why are we stuck in neutral? The truth is we've gotten too comfortable in our faith. We've fallen in love with the idea of Christianity. We've fallen in love with the idea of God. We've fallen in love with the idea of Jesus. But we only fall in love with the idea of that if it fits nicely into our schedule, our comfort zone, or our preferences. Because we live in such a microwave society where everything is instant, where if you want the answer to something, all you got to do is pull out your phone, and within half a second, you've got the answer thanks to Google. But that is not how God works. That is not how church works. That's not how Christianity works. We got to get real for a second. We have made church about ourselves. We have come to churches and we have gathered in churches and we worship our idea of God rather than the God of creation. We come in and we gather and we worship and we worship the idea of church, the idea of ministry, the idea of that, but only if it fits our agenda. We show up for what we can get out of the church rather than what we can do by serving the church. We have become consumers rather than servants. But Christianity is not about you. The Bible is not about you. We have to stop reading ourselves into Scripture. We are not David. We're not the hero of the story. We are actually the villain of the Bible. We are the one who killed the hero of the story, but the hero died for the villain. That's love. Christianity is about Jesus, and Jesus did not call us to be comfortable. He called us to be uncomfortable because it gets really, really uncomfortable when God says, go pray for somebody, especially if you don't know them. It gets really uncomfortable to stand up for your faith when the world around you is screaming for you to abandon your faith. It gets really uncomfortable when you got to confront a family member whose mouth who has a mouth worse than a sailor, who is making fun of God or ridiculing God or belittling God at the family event. It takes real faith and real courage, and it makes you feel real uncomfortable for you to stand up and have to defend your God. Christianity is not comfortable. We become consumers rather than a body who serves and goes, and comfort will always kill the mission, every time. Why aren't churches growing? Because they're comfortable. Because comfort, it numbs you, it distracts you, and before you know it, you get so caught up in your own little world that you forget that there's a broken, dying world out there in desperate need of the gospel. And here's a blunt reminder, something that I have found out. The majority of those who actually go to church in this city are not even from this city. So there is an entire city out there who have been unchurched, de-churched, and here's my goal for this city, for them to know that we are a church for hurt, lost, and broken people. And here's the thing, I get it, I know that they've heard that. Every church in America said that we're for the hurt, we're for the lost, and we're for the broken. They put it on t-shirts, they put it on banners, they put it on signs, until the lost, the hurt, and the broken actually show up, because why? They actually act lost, hurt, and broken. And they don't know how to deal with that. We want the lost, we want the hurt, we want the broken. Why are you acting like that? Because that's what they are. But I mean it. I want people to come in here in all their mess. I want them to come in here in their alcoholism. I want them to come in here with their drug addiction. I want them to come in here in their pain. I want them to come in here in their depression and their anxiety, with all their stress, with work and school and marriage. I want them to come in here with all their jacked up, messed up stuff, because I know a God that when they actually come and they meet him, they won't walk out the same way. It's nothing that I do. It's nothing that we do, but it is the power of God. It is the power of gospel, the power of the gospel that is for salvation. That is the power. And if people actually come willing and openly to come in here, and they will receive what God has for them. But they will always come in shut up and closed off, because they're so used to church people looking at them at a certain way. Someone who walks in their mess and in their brokenness, church people automatically go, like their face has a tick, and they're like, I don't think we should let them join the church. I don't think I should have let you join the church, but I did. Because you were just as messed up and broken and jacked up as they were. Your mess was just different. You were just in a different closet than they were. We can't judge people just because they sin different than we do. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But here's the thing. While we are for the hurt and the lost and the broken, I'm not ignoring Christians. I can't. I need help. I'm not ignoring the Christian. I am equipping them to love those who come in rather than just sit and consume. You sit and you consume biblical knowledge and biblical facts, and that doesn't take you very far. You can consume and consume and consume and know all the things about the Word of God all you want to, but until you apply it, that's the difference. And if you're a consumer and if you just want to check a box, this is not the church for you. Or if the church just wants to be consumers, I might not be the one for it. Because God didn't call me to sit static. He called us to go. If we're not careful, we will waste our lives sitting in church. We will waste our lives consuming sermons but we never actually do what God called us to do. When I get to heaven, I want to be able to, when I enter in and I look at him face to face, I want to be able to say that I'm coming to you empty. That I left all my gift, all my talent, all my ability, all my knowledge, all my wisdom. I passed it on to the next guy so that he could continue the mission. I want to come to God empty when I get to heaven so that I can say, I used everything you gave me. Was it painful? Yes. Did it hurt? Yes. Did it suck sometimes? Absolutely. But I gave it and I used it all. You did not waste time with me. And I hope that's our heart posture towards God, that when we get to meet him one day, we get to stand before him and say, I have nothing left to give because I used it all. I didn't squander my gift. I didn't squander my calling. I didn't squander my ability. We become spiritual gluttons in the church, and we're fat with knowledge, but we're starving for action. And Jesus is calling us to get up, get out, and go. And this is the third point. What does it actually mean to make disciples? This message might not be as long as I thought it was. What does it mean to actually make disciples? We have watered down discipleship in the church. We've turned it into something soft, something safe, something easy. Churches will put together a 6-week course, and if you go through the 6 weeks of small groups, then boom, you're ready to make disciples. No, you're not. Jesus spent 3 years pouring into the life of 12 men to make them into disciples. See, discipleship is not a course, it's not knowledge, it's life. Jesus did life with them. He ate with them, he fellowshiped with them, he talked with them, he shared their burdens. He even had to calm Peter down, I don't know how many times, from cutting somebody else's ear off. Like, Peter was a hothead. He did life with them. True discipleship does not just inform, but it's also going to hold you accountable to the sin life that you're trying to get back into. It's going to pull you back in. And if you want to make disciples, you have to be one first. Because discipleship, It gets real, it gets gritty, and it gets messy. You might go through a week where you make somebody so mad through the discipleship process where they don't even talk to you, but within a week they're like, all right, maybe you were right. Maybe I shouldn't have cussed them out. Maybe I shouldn't have punched them in the mouth. Like, yeah, Peter, chill out. Like, not everything requires a punch in the mouth. But to make disciples, you are inviting someone into a journey with Jesus, not just believing in him, because the demons believe. The demons believe in Jesus. The demons bow down to Jesus. We're not trying to get people to believe in Jesus. We're trying to get people to make him the Lord of their life. It's not about believing. It's about following him with everything that we got. It's not about behavior modification. And that's what a lot of churches do. You can't dress that way anymore. You can't talk that way anymore. You can't drink that anymore. You can't smoke that anymore. You can't do that anymore. You can't, you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't. If I had time, I could go into some Bible and I could show you. Yes, you can, so shut up. But we're so focused on trying to transform the outside rather than the inside. We're trying to wash a dirty cup from the outside, but the inside's still rotten. And we're passing the cup to people saying, here, drink it, but we're really poisoning them. Because outward transformation does nothing unless the inward is changed first. It's about a heart transformation, not behavior modification, heart transformation, because once the heart gets transformed, everything else will fall in line. You're not teaching people how to be good Christians, because let's face it, there are none. I can try to be a good Christian. I can try to live my life the best that I can. I can try to love my enemies and all this stuff, but I have this thing called me in here too. I didn't completely die. My personality is still in here. My flesh is still in here, and sometimes it likes to rise up. We die to sin. Sin did not die to us, so it's still trying to get at us. It's still trying to tempt us. It's still trying to lure us, and sometimes we look at it. We look at the temptation on the hook, and we're like, man, that's a good-looking worm, and we'll take a bite out of it. Next thing you know, we're hooked up, and we're ready to go, and we're like, oh, man, I done messed up, Lord. Help me. In reality, we're teaching people how to follow after Jesus no matter the cost. And here's what discipleship looks like. It is relational. You can't make disciples from a distance. You have to get in close. You got to get people into your life, and you have to actually let them see your struggles, your failures, and how you follow Jesus despite all of that. Because the world out there has this idea or this picture of Christianity where we are suited up in a three-piece suit or a nice-looking dress and a big old hat, and we are perfect. We never sin. We never mess up. But that is not Christianity. Again, that is religion, because religion plays. Religion acts. True, authentic Christianity says, yes, I've got all this stuff going on. I'm jacked up and messed up, but I'm following after a Savior who has grace and forgiveness and mercy. Despite my shortcomings, he still loves me, and I want to introduce you to him. You have to do life with them. Sundays cannot be the only time you see them or the church. Doing life with somebody is more than an hour and a half or 2 hours on Sunday morning. See, when I die, which is going to happen, which is why I'm like trying to push this men's ministry thing, because I'm a little selfish with this. Because the only friend I have is Casanova, like really. And he's like 9 hours away, so it's kind of hard. So I'm trying to build this men's ministry so that we can have this authentic discipleship process, but also brotherhood. Because here's the thing, when I die, I need at least 6 people to carry my casket. And as it stands right now, I don't have 6. I have 1 to carry my urn. And not only do I need 6 to carry my casket, but I need that group of men who are going to stand up where when I can't be there and be there for my wife and kids where I can't. Even if it's not death, like I could be sick or in a hospital or break a leg or have another shoulder surgery. Whatever it is, whatever I can't do, like a group of men that can stand up and they'll say, I got you, and me do the same thing for them. that not only do I have you, but I have your wife and I have your kids too. That they become part of the family. That's the type of relationship that we have to have, not just as men, but as men and women of the body of Christ. There can be no separation in the body. A divided house will not stand. I know them old saints, them 90s and 80s and 70s people, they called everybody brother, sister, whatever. Right? Now we don't even know each other's name in church. There's a problem with that. It's relational, it's intentional. You don't just hope to see people grow, but you actively pursue them to help them grow. That means that you pray for them, you study the Bible with them, you hold them accountable, and you show them how to live out their faith in every part of their life. They're not going to know how to live out the Christian life if they don't have an example to show them how to live out the Christian life. Because if they're basing it on the other people, the other Christian, the crazy ones, the weird ones, the religious nuts. See, we're called to be spiritually fruitful, right? But we got too many religious nuts. Look, we need to be fruitful so that we can understand that we have to bear our fruit so that we can pour into other people. So not only is it relational and intentional, but it's sacrificial. What did Jesus do? Sacrificed himself for us, right? So if it is sacrificial, discipleship is going to cost you something. Both being discipled and being the discipler. It is going to cost you time. It is going to cost you energy. It is going to cost you an ungodly amount of patience. I've discipled somebody before, and I was like, Jesus, like I'm about to like shove a nail through your head so you get this. Like, it takes a lot of patience. And it takes a lot of love. Because in being sacrificial, it's not convenient, and Jesus did not call us for our convenience. He called us to carry a cross, to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross, and to follow after him. And a cross is heavy. A cross is punishment. A cross means death. He called us to carry the cross, and if you're not willing to sacrifice for other people, you're not ready to make disciples. But you are ready to be one. This is the last point. I'm going to ask you something. Who are you discipling right now? Who in your life are you leading to be more like Jesus? And do not say your wife or your kids, because you're supposed to do that anyway. That's like coming to church and getting praised for worshiping God. Like, why am I praising you for what you're supposed to be doing anyway? Who outside of your home are you investing in to be more like Jesus? So here's the thing. People think that they can just do all these works to compensate for all the disobedience that they have towards God. You cannot compensate works with what you did through disobedience. Jesus requires obedience rather than sacrifice, according to 1 Samuel 15:22. He desires obedience rather than sacrifice. Here's something that I had to figure out the hard way. Delayed disobedience is still disobedience. And it's a lot easier to obey the first time God tells you to do something rather than the fifth time. I don't know if you're hard-headed like me. Sometimes it takes like five times to get through here. If you can't think of anyone outside of your home that you're pointing towards Jesus, something's off. Because the mission isn't just about getting into heaven. It's about bringing people with you. And ultimately, it's really not about getting into heaven, because heaven's coming back down to here. Like heaven's coming to earth. New heaven, new earth, new city, new Jerusalem. It's all coming back here. But Jesus said, go and make disciples. That's not a job for somebody else. It's your job, and it starts right where you're at. Well, I've only been saved a week. Show them what you know. Stop making excuses and just do it. Stop playing it safe. The time for excuses are over. No, there's people around you right now. You got friends, you got family, you got coworkers who are heading toward an eternity without Jesus, but you have the answer. It's like they're standing on these railroad tracks out here, and the train is barreling towards them, and you have the answer to say, get off the track, but you're like, ah, somebody else will do it. Somebody else will pull them off the track. It'd be all right. And next thing you know, you hear splat. You have the answer, and that answer is the gospel. You've got the truth that can set them free. So the only question you got to ask is, what are you waiting on? Jesus promised us something very powerful at the end of the Great Commission. In verse 20, he says, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So as we go, we know that we're not going alone. We are going in His authority, His power, in His presence. This mission, it means a lot. It means a lot to Him, and it should mean a lot to us. The question is, will you obey this command? Jesus is sending you to them, not me, not just two or three people to do the work of ministry, but He's sending the entire church. So as we close today, I'm not going to ask you to stand because it's hot. We got to get our air fixed. Some of us have been on the sidelines for too long. You know, we've heard the call, but we haven't acted. And we have convinced ourselves that somebody else will do it, that you're not ready to do it, that I'm not equipped to do it, I'm not capable of doing it, but Jesus said, go. He's not asking for excuses. He's not asking for exceptions. He's calling you to go right now. The time for hesitation is not now. If you feel this stirring in your soul, then I'm inviting you to respond. The altars are open. This is your moment. Don't let it pass you by. And if you know that you need to step up and actually start making disciples, come forward to the altar.